fountain.
There is a fountain.
Good morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 33 this morning as an introduction to our lesson. Like it's already been mentioned, we want to thank every single one of you that's come out this morning. We appreciate your presence, and we invite you to come back anytime that you have the opportunity to. This is just something that we do Sunday morning to prepare our minds really around what we're going to be doing in a couple of services, which is taking of the Lord's Supper. Before we do all of that, we sing, we pray, as you've already seen. We also read from God's Word and try to become uplifted and edified. And we do that every Sunday morning, so if you ever have the opportunity, we hope that you can come back. I want to tell everybody that it's a good morning to be out, and it's sort of the idea that God created this world in this morning and the beautiful rain that He sent from heaven, and we're just really thankful for that. This morning I'll be presenting a lesson which I've been taking notice of some of my other lessons, and I've seen that I've progressively gotten longer in length of time with my lessons. I anticipate that this one won't be like that. I anticipate this will be rather short. And so I appreciate your presence and your attention, and I ask that for a few moments we focus on God's Word. To begin this lesson, you see that it's mentioned, it's called The Nation of God. Before we get into reading the Bible, for a few moments I just want to talk with you. In our nation, United States of America, there are certain things in our culture that, I'm pretty sure you'll agree with me, that sort of just draw in the masses, don't they? There are certain aspects of our culture that, regardless if you're into those certain things, you know about them just because they're talked about so much, they're presented in the media, they're on TV all the time, on the radio, people talk about them. So there's aspects of our culture that just draw in huge numbers of our citizens and those who live in this country. Are there not? One of the things that I kind of mentioned, or I've kind of thought of, and I've thought of three things that sort of draw in people just in masses. Firstly, sports. Don't sports just, take up our lives? When there's football season, half of us are out watching the games and half of us are here. Some of us just go bonkers over anything that happens during a football game, or basketball so prominent. We just had the Super Bowl, and according to some statistics, over 106 million Americans watched the Super Bowl. That's a third of our population. That's a lot of people. And the revenue that sports just draws in terms of financial gain, it's just enormous. People from, if you're a Pepsi company, if you're if you sell deodorant, whatever you sell, if you're in those kinds of business, you want certain athletes to promote your item. And so athletes are endorsed by just tons of money to promote certain items. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Sports, as just a general rule, they draw in the masses. I personally like soccer. And, I know that's kind of a sport that's falling behind in America. But I like soccer, go figure. But I love it so much. Come June 16th, it only happens four times a year. The World Cup's coming around, and let me tell you, I'm going to be just going insane when that time's coming around. 2014, when it happened, the final of that game, 1 billion people, of our world watched that game. That's a seventh of the world's population watched that game. That's insane. So, draws in the masses, doesn't it? And so that's one thing that I thought of. Secondly, and this is one thing that I don't really like, and I've told Carson this so many times, I've griped to him about it, but the entertainment business, pop culture, people are so attentive to that. Last week, I told Carson about this, and it got me agitated. If you're into this kind of stuff, that's great. It's just not for me. But last week, I got a notification on my phone not from any specific news app, but just the standard one on iPhones. I don't know what you call it, but I got a notification telling me that Kylie Jenner just had her first child out of a secret pregnancy. Like, who cares? Like, if you're into that stuff, I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult you. That's fine, because I understand. I'm really into sports. If you're really into pop culture and you like following, people's lifestyles, that might be your thing. For me, it's not for me, though. But people just are really into, people's lives, Chip and Joanna Gaines, I'm not sure how many times I've heard their names being mentioned. So many of my friends that are girls just say they just want to be Joanna Gaines. Like that, I don't understand that, but people, that just, pop culture draws in people, doesn't it? And we almost put those celebrities into like a pedestal, and they almost seem extraordinary to us, that they're almost superhuman. And so, you know, pop culture really draws in the masses. And thirdly, this one might be a little more divisive. Probably the third thing is probably to address the elephant in the room or the donkey in the room, if that's the side of the spectrum you're on. Politics. Do they not draw in the masses? I think so many people get caught up in that. And what I'm about to say, and I mean, I'm sure some people won't like, but I try to take myself away from my millennial generation that I'm a part of. It's just a fact that I'm a part of that. And I try to take myself away from that so much, but one thing that I am attached to concerning the millennial generation, I couldn't care less about politics. I'm sure there are a lot of you that are really devout politicians who are really into law and things like that, and the discussions on Fox News and CNN, that's fine. The problem I take issue is when Christians are known for who they voted for rather than the God that they serve. There's a quote by a certain individual that said, "Politics, the way politics divides is the world into an enemy and a friend." So you may really enjoy the, quote, Republican Party. You may really enjoy the Democratic Party. You may enjoy some third party. If that's you, hats off to you, that's great. But the devotion that people really put into politics, it sucks people in, and people are so divisive about it, and it's polarizing to the fact that if I'm into this certain candidate, this particular party, I can't associate with someone who's on the other side, regardless if they're a precious soul. And so these things really just draw in the masses. And you see, that's a part of everyday life in America. Our nation. I want to bring a counterpoint to the nation of God. Psalm chapter 33. If you turn your Bibles there, look at what it says in verse 12. It says, Psalm chapter 33, verse 12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people he has chosen over his inheritance." We're not a part of any secular nation, Christians. We're a part of the nation of God. We have a different set of rules than those who are set around us. We don't trust in political systems and political parties or in pop culture and sports. We trust in what the Word of God says. He's our king. He's our ruler. Nothing else. If you keep on looking on sort of this idea, it wasn't talking just about Israel. It was talking about a spiritual kingdom. Turn your Bibles. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's talking to a certain group of Christians, Peter goes on to describe them as, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." You're not a physical thing. You're a royal priesthood. You're these precious rocks. You're these certain things that belong to God and nobody else. God has chosen you. You're his own special people. So let's take pride in that. And that's sort of the idea that he portrays there. And concerning this country or this nation that we're a part of, not America, but the one that God has created, the kingdom that his Son instituted. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be turning quite a bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, talking about his nation. Look what it says, verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken..." Brethren, let me assure you of something. No matter the shootings, the bombs, the war that goes on in this country, the kingdom of God can't be shaken. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear." I take a lot of confidence away from that. so many politicians, so many historians have tried to put their stamp on the history of the world. And so many people have been successful. Some people really haven't been successful. But you know one thing that has been just constant in the history of time? God's word. There's no season where it falls away. There's no season where it's more prominent. There's just, it's always been there, and it'll be in every country of every world. The kingdom of God is not shaken. It is not formed to the politicians of America, of Mexico, of any other country. It's its own independent thing that we're a part of, so we should take pride in it. Are you proud of the nation you're a part of? Just going further on some aspects of this, look what it says in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is prophesying actually here, and he talks about a future that a lot of them, who would have been hearing it, would not have gotten to see. In Isaiah chapter 2, he talks about, some of us may have a title above our scripture there. It says, a future house of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, look what it says, verse 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the Lord of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Pay attention to verse 4. We shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I want us to get the idea that this was a precursor to what Christ was doing. So many Jews had the idea that Christ was going to be a physical king. If you look at verse 4, their swords, they're going to be plowshares. Their spears, they were going to be hoes, so they could work and they could till. It wasn't going to be a fighting nation, because that's not a physical nation. That's not what he designed. When a particular nation that isn't ours decides to attack us and kill innocent civilians, how do you, as a citizen of God, how do you respond to that? Don't get me wrong, I understand what Romans 13 says, the government does not bear the sword in vain. But I'm not talking about the government, I'm talking about you. As a citizen of the nation of God, when somebody hurts us, how do you respond? You respond by asking for their eternal damnation, or do you look for a way to further the gospel? If you're a citizen of God, of His country, you're going to do your best to further the gospel, no matter what media says. So you see that from those things. And I'm kind of tired of talking about things that go on in America. Let me for a moment tell you about what goes on in the nation of God. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2, verse 44. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In my country, if you ever had a newsreel of things that were going on, there's been baptisms. Recently, I heard in Mexico, my brother went there. There's a couple baptisms there. Heaven's rejoicing because of that. That's what's going on in my country. In my country, all around the world this morning, all around the world, our King is being glorified, regardless of language, race, ethnicity. In my country and in my locale, in the coming week, Lord willing, we're going to have a meeting where we as a congregation get to invite those who are not citizens of our country yet and bring them together to listen to a sermons of a man who may not look like us, but is completely our equal. And we invite that. We encourage that. That's what's going on in my country. Not the political divisiveness of Fox and CNN. And I'm proud of that. Be proud of that. And to see some pretty clear-cut examples of this, I want to look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about God in our government, in our world. Firstly, since we're in Daniel, look at what it says in verse 32. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, it says, it goes on to talk about a certain individual who, of a bronze statue where it was destroyed and all this happened, signifying what was to come. Also, verse 21, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There's no doubt, and people try to deny this, that God has a hand in our world today. He raises up kingdoms. He destroys kingdoms how he sees fit. There's nothing really we can do about that. But it's sort of what he has his hand in our world. And also, to make some really good application to us, he uses his citizens to make the world around us better. Look at these rather quickly with me, if you will. Through our evangelism, just looking through the New Testament, you see how the New Testament Christians made the world around them better. In Mark 13, verse 9, Jesus told them what was going to be coming. And he told his apostles, look, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver up you to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought up before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. He was telling his disciples, look, there's going to be a day where you're going to be presented in front of the nations, in front of councils, kings, and lords, and you're going to have to testify for me. And they did exactly that. If you look at your Bibles in Acts, the book of Acts, you see where Paul was talking to Agrippa, the king of the Jews. He was talking to Agrippa, and Agrippa, after a long conversation, said, Paul, you know what? You've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Philippians chapter 4, we see that there were certain people in the house of Rome, the capital of the world that day, that were Christians. They had influence in the world around them. And then also, in Acts chapter 13, we don't have to turn there, but it talks about how there was a certain proconsul who, by all accounts, became a Christian because of the evangelism of the citizens of the nation of God. They made the world around them better. 1 Peter chapter 2, we also, through our example and through our actions, we try to do our best to promote righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look what it says, verse 13 through 15. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to as the king, as the supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent for him as punishment of evildoers, for they praise those who do good. So, I know I've been talking about politics a lot and how much I don't care for them, how much we should be much more proud about our citizenship of God. But we do live in this world, so we have to respect that. Christians, that's hard to do. When the speed limit says 30, are we going 30? Are we going 31 just to push the limits? Do we talk well about the politics? About our politicians, excuse me. I have literally seen Christians start politic wars on Facebook. That's not okay. You respect those who are above you. Doesn't mean you can't disagree with them. Jesus called Herod a fox. But you still had a reverence for him. Verse 15 said, for this you do the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Nobody's going to call you, nobody who knows that you're a Christian is going to say you're a bad person just because you don't like the world around you and the authority around you. You as a Christian, you're going to obey the laws around you. Because of that, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Be righteous. Influence others. And as the last point, as we're wrapping it up, Romans 13, if I could turn there, Romans 13 talks about respecting government, as we've already mentioned. And just once again, reiterating the point, let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. She said, why should I have any reason to like Obama or Trump? Why should I have any reason to obey the things that they say? Well, because God put them there. And He tells us to. So keep that in mind next time we're watching the news. Next time we're talking to our friend about however heated we may be about the bill or law that just been passed. We'll read one final verse and we'll wrap up this morning. Like I said, it was going to be rather short. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read there in a few moments. I want to assure you, if you're a Christian and you're a citizen of the nation of God, you've got it made. Your citizenship transcends any nation that has ever been on this earth or ever will be on this earth. I promise you that. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 13, so these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confused that there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they are called to mind that the country from which they had come out of, they would have been an opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. There's a certain home that awaits you as a citizen of the nation of God, and we should be really excited for that. I can't thank the prayer that was led by Luce. You know, I can't thank that enough. Very appropriate. We pray for our leaders that they return back to the foundation of how they started. That may never happen. I'm glad we pray for it, but that may never come. But I'm not worried about it. Because they're not my first priority. I'm a citizen first to the nation of God. And I will be proud of that. Be proud of that. And try to live out the examples that you see in the New Testament. They weren't haughty and they weren't self-righteous. They just tried to make the world around them better through practicing through the gospel. If you're here this morning and have not yet obeyed that gospel and have not yet become a Christian and part of the citizenship of the nation of God, we invite you to come to do that as we stand and sing a song that Chris Bradley has prepared.